Signed, Wedge Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday evening, the 6th of May, 1987, and we're at the home of Morris and Elizabeth Smith for the Fireside Bible Studies with the Kenmore Christian Assembly. The guest speaker is Mr. Bill Thorburn from Victoria, and he's continuing the studies in the first book of Corinthians. This is cassette number 5 in the series. I'd just like to express our sincere thanks to Mr. Lynn Pitcher, who did this recording for us in our absence.
Well, it's nice to see so many out again, and you're a real encouragement to me. So I thank you for being here. We're continuing to work our way through 1 Corinthians, as I've mentioned on other occasions, where there's no way we can cover the whole book in the time that we have together. But we're trying to draw out some areas that really are relevant to us. And last night we continued to have a look at the issue of really approaching problems, sin, failure, difficulties within the local church and how we should handle it. And I hope that you will be encouraged to seek to put into practice the biblical standards. Perhaps when we're down at the camp over the weekend, we could raise some of the very real practical problems that come from wanting to be godly in a local church. When you start putting into practice things that haven't been really done before, you run into a few difficulties, and it would be very profitable for us to be able to work some approaches through in achieving that. We're not going to continue on in that vein tonight, but we're going to go a little further. And I would suggest we do a quick little flip through from chapter 1, and I'll try and set a little bit of a scene here if I can. Remember in chapter 1 we saw the unique position that the believers had in Corinth, the position they had in Christ, perfection in Him. They didn't lack anything. I'm looking at verse 7 now. You don't lack any spiritual gift. God's provided you with all that you need. But then in verse 10 onwards, he highlights the difficulty that they had in division. Goes on to talk about human wisdom, which they were locking into. Get into chapter 3, and again we find here, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. They had spiritual gifts, yet they were worldly. And we have to recognize that a gift is something that's been given. Somebody having a spiritual gift does not make them spiritual. And that's a real trap that people fall in today. If somebody can exercise a spiritual gift, we assume they're spiritual. Not necessarily. These could not be addressed as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are not yet ready for it. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And again, it's a real indictment against the believers in Corinth because of their lifestyles. Into chapter 5, where we picked up, I think, Tuesday night, and this issue of immorality being found amongst them, and they appear to almost be condoning it. In chapter 6 there's lawsuits. Halfway through they continue to look at the issue of immorality again. Then into chapter 7 they deal with marriage and morality, and they deal with food sacrificed to idols and the stumbling block issue. In 8 Paul talks about his right as an apostle, and they're dealing with a series of problems there. And I get into chapter 11 now. We've really jumped quickly for the sake of time. Now, verse 17, we'll pick it up there, because this is a passage that we often have read to us on a Sunday. But let's keep in mind now, if we can, the general condition that we know of from these Christians in Corinth. I've said before, it is not your model church. It is the church that you would not want to model out. It's full of believers who are terribly carnal. They're fighting. You name it. They have these problems with them. So in verse 17, we start working this through. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. See, it's still there, isn't it? And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes out or goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Do you catch what he's really saying here? You've come to remember the Lord. That's what you say. But some of you are getting drunk. How would it be if that took place on our Sundays? How would we cope with it? It'd be repulsive, wouldn't it, to see this behaviour. And we've got to remember what's going on here. Okay, this is verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And they were coming, they were just thinking of themselves. Some would come with plenty and they would indulge themselves. Others would turn up a bit later. See, they were meeting together for a fellowship tea, their love feast, the agape. And they wouldn't wait. They'd get there and they'd hop into it. And perhaps some who may have been slaves who couldn't get there earlier would arrive with nothing, perhaps. And there'd be nothing there for them. Because those who had plenty consumed plenty. And where's the Christian love, the Christian grace, the care, the serving one another? Wasn't there. And Paul is really taking them to task. He said it's not on. Now he goes on, for I receive from the Lord. And this is where we often just pull this out and we read it through and we say, that's lovely. And it is too, a beautiful instruction. And see, what he's trying to do is to wake them up to what they were on about. They were doing things that were totally dishonouring to the name of the Lord. And he exposes that. And now he says, look, I received from the Lord, special revelation, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we would know that passage quite well. But notice again, the Lord said to remember him in it. Not necessarily his death, not necessarily Calvary, but remember him. Whatever memory we have of him, let's be prepared to share it. Therefore, in the light of all that he's just said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. If a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's a great challenge to every believer. Sometimes folk have been concerned that non-Christians may happen to partake of the emblems. Wouldn't worry about that, really. This is addressed to believers. Bread and the wine means nothing to a non-believer. But to a believer, he knows what it's about. And if his life is not right, he's not discerning what it's all about. He's not understanding afresh that I've come to remember my Saviour. I've come to remember what he's done for me. And if our lives aren't right, we are really drinking a bit of judgment upon ourselves. That's the serious issue. That is addressed to believers. And we ought to always sort ourselves out when we're there to remember the Lord, because we are remembering that the reason the Son of God died was because of my sin. And if I'm still sinning, I'm making a mockery of all that's going on. I need to confess it. I need to put it right. Now notice here, verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick. Why? Because they have not been discerning the body and blood of the Lord. Because they have been living lives that have been sinful and haven't put it right. And that is the reason many of them were actually physically ill. They were now under divine discipline. Serious, very serious. And it goes on to say, and that is why some of you, that is why some of you have fallen, a number of you have fallen asleep. They just didn't go to sleep in the meeting. That's not what it's talking about. They had died. That's why a number of your number have died. They died under divine discipline. They've been so dishonoring to me, says the Lord, I've taken them home. I'm not going to leave them around to continue to dishonor me. That's very serious. We must remember here that we don't start looking or talking when somebody in our midst is sick. Yeah. Ooh, what have they been up to? And that's the trap that people fall into sometimes. They judge someone else. What did we say last night? What's our attitude toward people? Certainly not of judgment. We can't judge anyone. We're not called to do that. The only person who can apply divine discipline to their lives is the person themselves. Only that individual can say, I believe God is disciplining me. And then they act accordingly. So these believers are really in a bad way. We go on quickly, and I'm not dealing with this in detail because it's the next chapter I want to get into. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If we had put it right, if we had evaluated our situation, we wouldn't have come under the judgment of God. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. There is a difference between the world and believers. And if we put things right, God will continue to be able to use us. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. Now listen, about these spiritual matters. Now we're into chapter 12. He's gone from this issue of abusing the privileges of the Lord's Supper, of being gluttonous and drunkenness, and he's moved right through now into dealing with spiritual issues. These people had questions about the spiritual things. It doesn't say now about spiritual gifts. It doesn't say that at all. It says, I want to talk to you about the spiritual things, just the spirituals. And they're saying, could you help explain these to us? And Paul says, I can, but let's get first things right first. Let's get your lives sorted out before you start talking about spiritual things. See how it fits in here? Now he's addressed one of those real issues, and he wants to talk to them now about the spiritual things. He says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who was speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get the setting again. These people were involved as pagans into all forms of idolatrous worship. They were involved in the mystery religions of the day. They knew a lot about spirit worship, demonic possession. This was part of their lifestyle because they worshipped the devil, the demons, whatever it may be. And he said, look, just think about that. I don't want you to be ignorant about what you knew, because when you were pagans, remember the influence you used to come under? These spirit worshippers came under the control of the demonic spirits that were involved in the idols and in their temples. And he's stating here, you were influenced by them, and it would appear from verse 3 that they used to use ecstatic speech. And often in their ecstatic speech, the name of Jesus would be cursed. And that's what this is really referring to. Anyone who is speaking by the Spirit of God can't say that Jesus is cursed. Okay, it's a different matter. If somebody says Jesus is Lord, That's the expression of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to clarify that one a little bit too. We could go outside, by the way, and we could get an old derelict who's down on his luck a bit, and we can say, listen, here is $20. All you've got to say is, Jesus is Lord. And he could say, Jesus is Lord. So is he speaking by the Holy Spirit? No, he's just speaking words. And that's a lot of people read it as if anyone says Jesus is Lord, everything's honky-dory. But you see, here is a profession of lifestyle. Jesus is my Lord, and it's evidenced in how they live. It's not merely passing on words, but a believer certainly would not say Jesus is anathema or Jesus is cursed. This was one of the phrases that they used to get the Christians, or try and force the Christians to say. Some of the folk who were working very strongly with the Judaizers would try and get the believers to curse Christ. Some of the emperors would often say, curse Christ or die. Hey, what would our reaction be? See, those who love the Lord couldn't curse him. They would be prepared to die for him. But now let's sort out these spiritual things, he says. Make sure you wake up. Don't go back to what you were. And that's what some of them were doing. That's why they had queries about these spiritual issues. And obviously there were those who were running into all sorts of strange situations in this church, saying it's a spiritual gift that we've got. So this issue of gift starts to be developed. We're dealing with a carnal church that is full of problems, that do not understand spiritual things, and they are abusing that which God has given them. And we've got to see this in its setting, and we need to see it objectively, because this is a passage which is often taken right out of its context, and many things are proved from it when in fact it was never meant that way. And I want us to work through 12, 13 and 14, not tonight, looking at it fairly simply and taking it on its face value to see what we can learn from it. Okay, so let's read on a bit further. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Here is the concept of the whole Godhead is involved in the ministry of believers. Spirit, Son, Father, all here, all having their input into the lives of those who love him, so that his will, his purposes, can be achieved. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let's understand what this is saying. Each one refers to every believer. Every believer has the Spirit of God in them. This manifestation is to make clearly known. It is clearly known that each one has the Spirit, right? That's really what this manifestation means. Every believer, everyone, and we've got to be saying that, wait a minute, all of those believers in Corinth, even though they were as carnal as they could be, all of those had the Spirit? That's exactly right. Remember, they were blessed with spiritual gifts. They were abundant with the spiritual gifts because God had graciously given them. See, grace gifts given. They didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, but he gives gifts to every person in his church. And so here we are. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what purpose? For the common good. The spiritual gifts that you've been given have been given for the good of everyone else. Vital principle, clear as can be, gifts are given for the common good. Are you hearing what it's saying? Any one of you here, every one of you, I say anyone, every one of you here has at least one spiritual gift. And what's that gift for? It's for the benefit of everyone else. See how important you are in the body?
And the function of it is synchronizing, isn't it?
Oh, yes. There'll be a total, there'll be a real complementation coming through. We are called to serve one another in whatever way the Lord has gifted us. And that's tremendously exciting and encouraging to know that we are to contribute to the lives of one another. Now, one of the great problems is that very many believers do not really identify the fact that they've got spiritual gifts. They've got a real limit in their understanding of what a spiritual gift is. And because they don't recognize they've got a spiritual gift, they don't bother exercising it. Now, I have been observing since I've been fellowshipping with you over the last few days the exercise of many spiritual gifts. And it's been great to see how that different ones have been contributing to the body. I'll do something in a few moments. Well, I might do it now. When will I do it? I'll do it a bit later on. I'll get you thinking about it. No. Okay. If you wonder what I'm on about, so don't panic. Don't panic. Let's just go through a little bit further here. Okay. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of languages. And to still another, the interpretation of languages. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. Interesting. Not to some, but to each one. Not to most and miss out a few, but to each one. He gives these gifts to each one just as he determines. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, through the person of the Holy Spirit, gives a range of gifts to his church according to his will as he determines. Now, if we were to think clearly on this, it would help us sort out some of the problems that are faced within the Christian church today, because people have misunderstanding on this whole area of spiritual gifts. Now, I am not and I won't criticize other people and other churches for the position that they hold and take. That is their responsibility, their interpretation of the Word of God. But I believe we need to look fairly clearly in a hermeneutic sense on what the passage is saying. Hermeneutics, for those who may not be aware, is the science of biblical interpretation. There is a correct procedure for interpreting Scripture, and it certainly always must be taken within its context. If a text does not have a context, it is not a text, it is a pretext, if you can follow me on that. Okay, you need to take it there. It needs to be looked at in its historical setting. It needs to be looked at in its grammatical setting. It needs to be looked at in its synthetics setting, as it matches with the rest of Scripture. All of these things must be taken into account before we can fully say this is what it means. And so what this passage is telling us, that every believer has a spiritual gift given to them by the Holy Spirit as he wills. And some people go looking for certain gifts when in fact they've already got the gift that God has given them. Now, we've got a list of a few of the gifts here. This is not a complete list of gifts. You'll find in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, lists of gifts. And I don't think there is a total list of gifts in Scripture, but there is certainly some ways of determining that which constitutes a spiritual gift. It is that which God uses in a person to build up the body of Christ and to equip the saints. All of the gifts that are given will be used like that, to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can soon see the things that are gifts. Some of these gifts here, they fall into all sorts of categories. You've got to look at them in the day and age in which they were given, the purpose for which they were given. Some people would want to take these today and continue with them. I see there's great difficulty in trying to demonstrate that. I can give you reasons why. For example, a number of these are what we call miracle gifts, absolute miracle gifts. Throughout the whole history of Scripture, there's only ever been three periods of time when miracles have been obvious in God's dealing with mankind. Did you realize that? It's never an ongoing situation. If you want miracles all the way through, they will lose their impact. If you continue to produce miracles, they are no longer miracles. They become the norm. And so a miracle must be a miracle because it only happens rarely. And yet people really say, we want them, we continue to want signs. The Lord Jesus was very clear when he said it is an evil and an adulterous generation that wants signs. Learn to trust me. He says, my people will walk by faith, not by sight. And we have to keep these things in mind. But he does give gifts. And we've got to make sure that we understand that he's given us gifts and we need to exercise them. I don't know if you have determined what your gift is. I pick up one which does create a tremendous lot of confusion for people, and I don't know where you individually are at, and I don't want to make anyone feel embarrassed or feel like I'm attacking you. I am not. But this one of languages, and you'll notice I've used the word languages and not tongues, because the word means languages. That's really how it must be translated. You see, I speak in a tongue. Did you realize that? I speak in a tongue. Only one tongue. My native tongue is English, and I've been speaking with it all night. One chap I know very well, when he's asked, do you speak in tongues? He said, as a matter of fact, that's the only way I know how to speak. For some reason, people have failed to look at what the Bible is saying. Tongues means languages. That is really the word there. And I know folk practice different things, and they've got reasons for doing that. And they need to really check afresh what they are doing with what the Word of God says. And the big thing that comes to our minds is, but I have some very good friends who speak in tongues, and do they speak in languages? If it's languages, that's tremendous, that's fascinating. If it is ecstatic utterance, that is very dangerous, because that is what Paul was addressing right here in the first few verses of chapter 12. They used to speak with ecstatic utterance when they were pagans. See the difference? It was a real problem. You know the barbarians? Ever heard of the barbarians? The barbarians, there's the odd time it appears in Scripture. Do you know why they called them barbarians? It was a sling off at them, because they were going bar, 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 bar. And they called them barbarians. That really was they were babblers. They just babbled. And they were poking fun at them, and they called them barbarians. And today there is an area of confusion in the interpretation of what Scripture is really saying. Now, I'm going to come back on that when we get into chapter 14. But I'm wanting you to really understand that this issue of tongues is the issue of languages. You will notice that in the International Version, it gives you the alternate rendering of the word. It is used in the sense when we talk that my mother tongue is English. My language, my mother language is English. It's used in that vein. Okay, now, there are a number of gifts that are there. Some of these will be addressed as we work our way through. But they were there for the express purpose of the blessing for other people. Why have gifts been given? For the common good, for the use of others. Now, keeping this in mind, then, he starts to develop this issue of unity. Remember, they were dealing with great problems. They weren't united at all. We've got to keep this in mind. What is he on about? He's helping them to understand spiritual gifts, and he now puts them into place because he's given each one of them a gift, just as he determines. Now, the body is a unit. We know that. We look at our own physical body. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Okay? Your human body, made up of many parts, one body. So it is with Christ. Many parts, one body. You here at Kenmore, you are a unique part of the body of Christ. You're part of the universal body, but in your fellowship together, you are a replica of the universal body. And you are a local body of Christ. Totally unique and special, and you are to demonstrate Jesus Christ in every way. Your fellowship together is a tremendous demonstration to everybody what Christ is like. And we've got to be saying, what are we saying to a watching world? What are we saying to them about Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we relate, in the way we behave? What sort of picture are we presenting to them? For we were all baptized by one Spirit, with one Spirit. That's what the word really means. For we were all baptized by or with one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now we're talking about Spirit baptism. How many believers are baptized with the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit? Why I'm using those words interchangeably, the one Greek word can be translated with, by, or in. Okay? Never of. We often hear people talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not a biblical term at all. And that is where people get confused and misled. They introduce non-biblical terms. So here we are talking about the baptism by the Spirit with the Spirit, not the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism by the Spirit with the Spirit here. Okay, how many believers are baptized by the Spirit?
All.
How many?
All.
All? All? How do we know that? How do we know that? Because it says so. All of them. All of those in Corinth. It didn't matter what their state was. If they had trusted Jesus Christ, they were baptized with the Spirit. Otherwise, they weren't his. Otherwise, they had not been brought into the body of Christ. And we've got to understand that. And yet again, I know there's a strong body, a large body of people say that this is something that happens after you come to know Christ. You can't know Christ without being baptized with the Spirit. It all happens simultaneously. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not Christ's. That's what the Scripture says. Very clearly that. And now, of course, what we're trying to do now, perhaps, is to explain what is happening in other people's experiences to the Word of God. Wrong way around, folks. You never match an experience to the Word of God. You match your lives to the Word of God. Okay? That's what you do. And then experiences follow. But so often people have experiences and try and say, perhaps this is what happened. We start with the Word of God and we put that into practice. That's how we function. Okay? Obedience to the Word of God, and then you have a look at your life, not the other way around. So this passage is teaching here very clearly that all believers are baptized by one Spirit into one body. What is the body? The body of Christ. So the moment a person becomes a believer, they are made part of the body of Christ, therefore they've had to be baptized by the Spirit. Is that logical enough for you? Clear enough for you? Okay, you need to remember this because you will be challenged by people who had a different experience there. But we must come back again to the Word of God and rejoice in the fact that this all happens not because we've earned it or deserved it, but it's because of the grace of God and it's what He does for us. Again, we will come back to some of these things as we work our way through. Now he goes into this tremendous illustration, which you'll be familiar with, of the body running a parallel with the church. Just check it out, put yourself in here and see what it's saying. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Who designed the body, by the way? Who designed the body and placed all the bits and pieces into position? God did.
By His own sovereignty.
Yeah, and now.
Sovereignty.
Correct. Now, in the body of the church. See how we've got to run the parallel here? God has placed everyone in the body so that they will work right. Have you ever considered what it would be like if your nose was on upside down? Now, we never think about that much, do we? You think it through for a moment. Now, just think what would happen. Every time you sneeze, you'd blow your hat off. Every time it rained, you'd drown. Fascinating. Okay? And we sometimes look around at the body and think, oh, why haven't I? Why can't I? And we're just the same as wanting to rearrange the body. God knows best, and He's equipped us in ways that we can really complement the body. You know, I sit down here and I listen to people singing. I can't sing a note, really. Why can't I sing a note? I want to sing it. Well, okay, I appreciate those who can sing. Fantastic. You know, but I can't sing. But I'm glad there are people who can. Fantastic. I can't play an instrument. I look at Morris and he does that and then he does this and he does that. Incredible. Fantastic. I don't say, oh, why is Morris doing all that? It's fantastic. And you keep doing it better and better, Morris. It's a bless. Is he a blessing to us, by the way? Yeah. Of course he is, you see. And he's exercising gifts to the glory of God. And we are all built up. See what has to happen? Now, every one of us is not a Morris, because wouldn't it be a drag if we were all Morrises? Could you imagine if we all met together and all played instruments? In fact, if we all stood up and all played a guitar together, well, it'd be all right for a little while, but we'd get sick of it after a while. Or if we, you know, we need the balance. And we are all put together to balance the whole body out. So it's no good saying, oh, why haven't I, or why have they? No, what is it that God has given me that I might exercise it for the benefit of everyone else? The beautiful thing is that when we're doing what God has gifted us to do, we'll enjoy doing it. That's a great thing. God doesn't gift us with the things that we don't like. Because you see, God is very gracious. He's loving us against His character. He's not a meanie. God never portrays Himself as a meanie who wants to be an ogre who upset people. He loves us and He's got the best in mind for us. Okay, the eye can, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given them greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. I better read that again because I broke that and it doesn't read right there. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. A number of things there to draw out as we look at it again. One, we need each other. That's clear. We cannot say in a church, I don't need you. Otherwise, if we say that, if we think that, we're saying, God, you're wrong. And as you fellowship together, you've got to recognize you need one another. Do you really believe that? It's all right to say, oh, I suppose that's true. But if we really believe it, it's going to affect our relationship with each other. It's going to mean from time to time, we're going to say to each other, oh, I'm glad you're part of this body because I really appreciate your contribution to my life. I really do need you. And I can see this in your body. You need one another. But we often don't sort of share that. We need each other. And we should be thankful for each other. Are you glad? Are you glad that you've got eyes to see with? Okay. Are you glad you've got hands to work with? How often do you thank God for your health? Only when you've been sick? That's when we appreciate it, isn't it? When we've been sick and then we get over that and we say, oh, boy, isn't health great. And it's only when we start to lose the function of a part of our body, whether it be temporary or even permanently, that we begin really to appreciate what we've had or what we've got. And we run the same sort of mentality within the church body. We take things for granted, and yet we should be very quick to be encouraging and being thankful to one another for what we've got with each other. Look, it says some very, what shall we say here? I'll have to choose my words very carefully here. It says some very delicate things in the next few sentences here. It talks about our presentable parts. Maybe that's our face. Depends on people. Okay. There are parts of the physical body that are well presented. It might be your hair if you've got any, or but you know, I've got to qualify that. You know how, by the way, that you know that the Lord says it's a tremendous word of comfort that He numbers He knows us so well. He numbers the hair on a head. Yeah, well, that's comforting to some, but not to others. Doesn't mean much to some. But okay, within our body, there are parts of the body that are so very presentable. Okay? Who would be, insofar as the church body, those who you see as being presentable? Now, I'm not saying those who front up and look nice, but I'm now talking from a spiritual perspective. Who are those who are in the body that really are very gifted in probably the areas of communication and expression? Do you have any like that in your body? Do you have any? Like who?
Mr.
Simpson. Right, there's one. This gets embarrassing. So I said I was going to do things which will be embarrassing. Sorry about that, Colleen, but I expect answers like this to come through. So Colin is very presentable, you see, and what a blessing she is to have around. Okay? Now let's get on Colin for a minute because she'll go under the table in a moment. Anyone else that comes through as being presentable to us, we say, well, I'm glad we've got them in our body because they can really, you know, just... Anyone else there?
Royce.
Okay. Let's not be ashamed or embarrassed to do this because you've not been doing it before. We need to start, and that's why it's part of my methodology here. Okay. Anyone else that comes into that category? Yeah. There may be others. Anyone else? You got two. Margaret does. She don't say mum. Others might know that. Okay. Mum's allowed to say that anyway. Others say amen to that, by the way.
Yes.
there you are, you didn't know that, did you? So this is how people view you. Now, we won't push it too hard because we want to... We are glad that we've got people like that in our local church fellowship. We have got people who are very presentable, and they're a blessing, and they are a tremendous benefit to the body. And we say, oh, thank God that we've got them here. They're presentable. Now, it talks about... but by the way, often we get people who are upfront people. They're presentable. And often people think, well, I'm not gifted like that. And they go, mutter, mutter, buzz, buzz. But as we read the passage through here, there are parts of the body that are less honourable, but we treat them with special honour. And, well, we've got to try and work out what parts of our bodies are less honourable that we treat with special honour. Well, it may be that... we might have ears, or that we might have teeth. It may be our eyes that we might not have the nicest looking eyes, but boy, do we treat them with honour. You know, we really care for them because they're special. They might not be able to communicate in language. And we need them very much. And it's the same in the church. They may not be outstanding, but without them, we are in real trouble. Okay. Then it talks about parts of the body that we treat with special modesty. And, of course, the Greek is extremely open and honest. It's the English-speaking people that really don't speak openly. You see this in the translation of Old Testament stories. Remember the translation of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and Abraham? Remember that? And in the King James Version, you get all the men belting on the door, saying, we want to come in because, you know, the two visitors were there who were angelic beings. And the words are reported in the King James, all the men saying, bring them out because we want to know them. And it sounds like that they're very friendly people and they want to be introduced to them, you see? And that's how it reads in the King James. And I was reading an account of this, that the translators back in 1600 would not even dare to speak about the things that were spoken about in the Bible. And you know in later translations, of course, that these men were homosexuals, and they said, bring them out because we want to know them sexually. That's really what it was saying. That's how open and clear it was. But of course you never spoke about things like that in those days. And again, this is another passage here, because here it's talking about the genitals of us, our sexual genitals, you're saying. Good grief, is it really saying that? And of course, and see how it's written beautifully though. We treat them with special modesty. God has created us as sexual beings, and it's a very vital part of life. And you see how important, but, you know, special modesty, and we don't make a lot of noise, you see. But without, where would we be? So can you see the very strong picture that Paul is presenting to these folk? Some of you just want to be on show all the time. And it's an incredible... When you look at it, it's an incredible thing he's saying. Do you really want to be on show all the time? Of course you don't. You've got special people for special things. And you treat people in special ways. And so if you want to be somebody else, you're so wrong. Be the person God has made you to be. And of course we do start to run into difficulties when perhaps some people are handicapped. Has God made them that way? Or is it that God has allowed them to be born that way and he's going to use them in a very unique way? And I believe that's what that is. And I do come across people who have been handicapped in different ways. They've come into a living relationship with God and he's given them special ministries, gifted them in special ways. And instead of being negative about it, they've been just an immense blessing. So what we're saying here is learn to value what God has given you spiritually. You may at this time may not understand the spiritual gift he's given you, but he has. And once you've got it in understanding, exercise it, use it, so that the whole body can be built up. Now, it went on here to say toward the end here, verse 25, there should be no division in the body. And it's obvious why he's teaching all this, isn't it, when you think of the situation in Corinth. A body's not divided. If a body's divided, it's horrific. In fact, if you're divided, you're dividing Christ. Unacceptable, that is. Now, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Is that your experience? When you know that someone in the body is suffering, are you really with them? And I would gauge that I think that happens here. I've just heard things and observed things. And I'm not only talking about physical suffering, but there's all sorts of sufferings. And many people have got a tremendous heart. They say, oh, so-and-so is, you know, going through this. And there's a genuine hurting for them. And so it should be. Because if I hit my thumb, the whole body suffers with it. You see. By the way, if I was to break an arm, I just wouldn't say, well, look, I'll take the arm off to hospital. The body will go with it. Now, I'm not suggesting that if anyone goes to hospital, that everyone else in the fellowship goes with them. That would create some problems. But in spirit, you're with them. And when somebody is honoured, do you rejoice with them? And you've got people here who receive honours in all sorts of ways. Royce, recently, when did you gain your doctorate?
In 85.
In 85? Kept it quiet, didn't you? But when people heard about that, how'd you feel?
Good.
Hey, fantastic. You know, great stuff. Margaret, you got a master's. When did you grab that?
Last year.
Yeah, fantastic, eh? Did anyone rejoice with that? Great stuff. When did somebody, let me see, who else has done something? Graham, you got a promotion, didn't you? That was last year, wasn't it? He was honoured. See, the people are being honoured in different ways. How'd you feel about that, folks? Good stuff. Where's Matthew? He's hiding, is he? Now Matthew achieved. He did something. He's always getting a few things, isn't he? Yeah. And how do we feel about that? Yeah, that's good stuff. Now look, not everyone is going to be tops in their field, but there'll be times when somebody will finish something that they've started. It may not be way up the top, but we'll rejoice with them. Somebody will be around when a baby's been born, and we'll rejoice. And I gauge, just in recent weeks, you've been around when a little baby was stillborn, and you've all wept over that. True, isn't it? But there's strength in that, and that's the body functioning. Everyone's different. Never ever want to be somebody else, because you can't, and it's not right. God has got you as a unique individual, and he's given you something special spiritually, and he wants you to use it, not for yourself. That's the trap. So many people are wanting spiritual gifts for themselves. God has never given them for that purpose. He's given them to you to serve someone else. And that's where the joy and blessing comes. See the perspective? And the moment I hear people wanting spiritual gifts for themselves, I know that they're out of step with the purpose and plan of God. They're not running right. Something is wrong, because as we've seen just from this chapter alone, that it's for the common good. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church of God, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, and then prophets, and teachers, and workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking different kinds of languages. Are all apostles? And the answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? The answer is No. Do all work miracles? The answer is no. Do all have the gifts of healing? The answer is no. Do all speak in languages? The answer is no. Do all interpret languages? The answer is no. And now we get into this last verse here, which is an area of confusion. But then it says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, there's a bit more to that verse. As I read it to you there, do you see a problem with it? It says here, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What's the problem?
Some are better than others. Some gifts are better than others.
We can, yes, they have been given to us in an order of priority, and the Greek indicates that. First, second, and third. Yes, some have different values in their effectiveness. What else can we see from here but eagerly desire the greater gifts?
Well, it could be the greater gifts among those listed, or it could be gifts which are greater than any of those listed.
Could be too. See, what did we say earlier too? Who gives the gifts? Now, what choice do we have in them? Is the problem? If we have no choice, then why do we desire them? Okay. Now, I've got some technical material on this, but I'm not going to spread it with you tonight because it's it'll confuse you. But the translation can be, okay, that you are eagerly desiring gifts. You're eagerly desiring things when in fact you shouldn't be. It's not your purpose. Okay. That's a reasonable rendering of it. The other rendering, which I've had, which is very acceptable, this is to be that we are to desire greater gifts for the church. And we have practiced this in our own fellowship. If we have identified a need in the body for a spiritual gift and we don't have it, we desire it as a body. And we'll say, Lord, we recognize we need somebody gifted in this area. And we ask that in your grace you'll provide it for us. And God either graciously raises up somebody in the midst of us who's got that gift, or somebody comes to us who's got it. We're desiring greater gifts. We're not saying, I want it, but we want it for the body. And we see God working in that way, and we think, hey, that's tremendous. Because we need to practice in hermeneutics synthesis. And scripture must complement itself. And just from those passages there, well, we can't eagerly desire gifts for ourselves because we don't have that option. God gives them to us. So it's got to mean something different. And I'm inclined to like the one I was talking about, that we desire them for the body. But I liked also what Royce had to say, because what is the greater gifts? It comes now into chapter 13. Now I will show you the most excellent way. You've been talking about what you want and what you need, but I'm going to show you that which is absolutely essential. In fact, without it, you've got nothing. That's where it comes. That's a pity that we've got to close it off here, but we do tonight. But you see, we've got to take 12, 13 and 14 all together. If we don't keep it all together, we will not understand what Paul is teaching here. The big trap is that people take a few verses out, they take it out of context, or they take a text on its own. And it's not a text at all. It's a pretext, you see. We must put all this together, and then we see the picture is building up. So let's just recap very briefly. Now, you, as a body of believers, need each other. You all have been gifted. You have a responsibility to identify and to exercise your gift. One simple way of identifying a gift, and there's plenty of formulas, you can actually get analyses that you can run through and check out what your spiritual gift is, a test. And a lot of people have put them out. Oh, they're fine, okay. But a very simple one is, when you see something that needs doing, do it. Mm-hmm. Whenever you see something that needs doing, do it. And if it's there again, do it again. And you will find as you start to do it, one of two things will happen. Either you really don't like doing it, or you'll find that you didn't mind doing it. And then you'll in fact find that you're encouraged in doing it and others are encouraged doing it. And you may find that that's your spiritual gift. be people who want to do things for the Lord, whether it be menial or spiritual or whatever. Within the body of the church, if you see things that need doing, do it. We've got too many people who sit down passively and do nothing. Okay. Be alert. What is it that you might do? Let's be people who are triers. And I think I did mention to you the other night, I believe, about if things are worth doing, they're worth doing. Did I mention that to you? If things are worth doing, they're worth doing badly? No, okay. I mentioned the other night somebody, I was trying to think his name, it was Stuart Briscoe. I don't know which meeting it was in. Remember, I said the guy's name, I can't think of it, was Stuart Briscoe. He was sharing at Belgrave Heights this principle in his church, which is a very large church. They have a saying, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And people say, what are you on about? And he said, it's this. He said, if we say, look, it's worth doing well, people say, well, I can't do it well. And they don't do it. Okay? So if they say it's worth doing badly, can you do any worse than badly? I don't suppose. Well, now do it. Uh-huh. And so people start to do things. And if it is that they're doing it badly, and it just seems to be bad, in fact, it gets worse, do you know what happens? Somebody comes up and says, for goodness sake, let me do it. And more often than not, that's that person's gift, and they develop it. Those who start doing it badly sometimes improve and continue to improve, and it can be their gift. I'm not saying you've got to do it that way, but it says something to us, doesn't it? Be a trier. Be a trier. And don't be afraid to try anything too menial. Sometimes you'll find that God has gifted us in many areas. And the reason we never identify that is because we never try. Remember the purpose of gifts. They are to build up the body. They are to glorify Christ. They are to equip the saints. And if you can do anything that will contribute to that, you'll be exercising a spiritual gift. Is it possible that you could sweep a floor that would achieve that? Of course it is. Yes, it could be something of that nature. Some people love to be those exercising the gift of helps. That's a spiritual gift. Those who can be people who will help, they'll do this, the most menial, practical thing. And they're a blessing. When you've got have you got anyone like that in your fellowship who's just always doing things? Or you're short on those? Do you have any like that? Can you name any?
Jenny Clark. Yeah? Jenny Jones.
Now, do any of you... Jenny's not here, is she?
No.
Now, do any of you ever say, Jenny, you are a tremendous blessing to us the way you exercise your gift of helps?
Yes.
Good on you. Will you keep it going? And the rest of you, any time you see anybody who's exercising any spiritual gift or anything that's building the body and helping, never be afraid to get alongside them and encourage them. And they'll be enthused to do it more vigorously and happily for the Lord. We need to encourage one another. Okay, we're going to just sort of wrap up now. But before we just do that, what sort of spiritual gifts do you identify even in this room? Do you know what gifts different ones have got here? Mrs. Snyder has got the gift of hospitality. Recognize that? Great. Yes. That is a spiritual gift. I wouldn't be at all surprised if Elizabeth's got the gift for hospitality either. Who else have I been to recently? Oh, that's like the Simpsons, of course. We've been enjoying us. But mind you, there are quite a number of people who've got the gift of hospitality, and they're a blessing in a body. Now, some do not. never ever be critical of those who don't have the gift of hospitality, because that's like saying, my foot doesn't see anything. That foot of mine, it just doesn't see a thing, silly thing. Doesn't make sense, does it? Because that's not a person's gift. See how we've got to be sensitive, but that person will have other gifts. Do you identify any other gifts in the around here? I'm interested to know. It's a bit embarrassing, but it doesn't hurt to be embarrassed now and again.
I've got gifts in music with Morrison, Lynn and Brian.
Yes.
You make great use of them.
Yeah.
Thoroughly valued.
See, what makes the difference between natural talent and spiritual gift in music? There are many talented people that we say they are gifted musically. What makes the difference from them being gifted musically to be spiritually gifted musically? It's being used for the Lord, and they dedicate it to Him. Makes a big difference. I've seen Christians with great musical gift, but they're not spiritually gifted musically.
I think we've got Alwyn, haven't we, that gives us spiritual gifts.
Right. Yes, gift of teaching.
Faith is an encourager.
Sure is. Yep.
That is one of the best gifts you can ever have, the gift of encouragement. How many of you have ever been encouraged by another believer? Okay. Have you ever encouraged the encourager? When somebody encourages you, I would urge you to respond to them and say, oh, you've been such an encouragement to me. Okay? And you'll find that they will be a better encourager because you've encouraged them for encouraging you. We have to build one another up all the time, because you know how people go to a gymnasium these days, they're health conscious, you know, work on the body and get it going. Well, we've got to work on that. Stop prodding. It's important to keep the body in shape. Well, we've got to be building up our church body. And encouragement is really like pumping iron. Does it well. Builds it strong. And pray that you'll have many who are encouragers. Well, look, I won't embarrass you any longer there, but it's a good exercise to openly talk to one another and say, I really believe that I see the gift of such and such in you. That person may never ever have realized it. Okay? We need to be on the lookout for the spiritual gifts in people. We may talk about those in more detail as we work through 13 and 14, and I anticipate we'll hit those tomorrow night. And there's some very important things to work through there, and I believe you'll be given some answers to some of the questions that you might have now. So let's have a moment of prayer, and maybe if you want to ask questions, you can do that after. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of fellowship together, and Lord, for your word, which is just so alive to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've anticipated all our needs, and you supply us the answers, the directions for our lives in your word. Thank you that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are part of his body. And Lord, what an exciting thing this is, and what a blessing and an honor to belong to the Savior. And then, Lord, to realize that we belong to one another. In reality, Lord, not just in word, but we really belong to each other. And Lord, to know that we also need one another. Help us to have a right attitude to each other. Lord, help us to contribute to the growth and development of each other. And Lord, we know that as we do this in love, that we'll be building the body up to the glory of Christ. Father, help us to appreciate one another. Help us to serve one another and to be like Christ in doing this. We thank you for this time tonight. We pray that as we fellowship together over supper, that you would bless us and encourage us to encourage each other.